There is a story I want to tell you. And this story is about a man. He was a very poor man. All he had in the world was a mill. And it was a little mill. His family lived in the mill. The mill was his livelihood. Everything he had was wrapped up in this mill. And one day, there was a great flood that came through the area where he lived. And it literally washed his mill down and away. Everything he had was gone. His livelihood was gone. His home was gone. He had nothing left. And he was devastated. You can imagine the fear that he felt in the midst of that situation. What am I going to do? And not knowing what else to do, he decided that when those waters receded, he was going to go out and start digging. Because maybe something had gotten left in the mud and he could salvage something, he thought. So when the waters went down, he did just that. He went out, he started digging. And he hadn't been digging for very long when all of a sudden he literally struck gold. There had been gold buried beneath his mill for all these years, and he hadn't known it. And the flood, which he thought had destroyed him, had actually made him richer than he could have ever known. And I want to tell you today that this is the way that God sees your fears. He sees your fears as opportunities. He sees them as opportunities to uncover some spiritual treasure in your life. And so the question for us today is, how do we see our fears? Do we see them as opportunities for God to uncover spiritual treasure in our hearts and lives? Or do we see them as circumstances that devastate us? And we're going to be working from a premise today, okay? And here's what it is. And I actually have a slide for you so you can see it as well as hear it, because it's this important, okay? And here's the premise we're working from. Every fear is an opportunity to choose faith. Every fear is an opportunity for you to choose faith. And if you can get a hold of that, if you can begin to see your fears as your opportunities, man, God's going to be able to use them in your life in ways that you never thought he could do. He's going to bring some spiritual treasure into your heart and life in ways that you never thought you could have. And so our goal today is to get our minds around this idea that our fears are our opportunities. And we're going to do that by learning some lessons. We're going to learn some lessons from the Israelites today. And we looked at a story in our homework this week from Exodus chapter 16, the manna story. And we're going to be walking through that story today, and we're going to see that there are four opportunities that fearful circumstances bring us if we will respond to them by putting our faith in the Lord. So let's begin today by opening up to Exodus chapter 16. And this is going to bring us to our first opportunity. And we're going to begin by reading verses 1 through 8 together. Here we go. They, the Israelites, set out from Elim. And all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." So this brings us to the first opportunity that fearful circumstances create for us. Fearful circumstances create opportunities for you to see your heart. Now, this is a blessing from the Lord. The Bible tells us that our hearts are deceitful above all else. And we like to fool ourselves and think everything is going okay inside of us, when really it's not. And so the Lord brings fearful circumstances into our lives to show us what's really going on in our heart. It's such a blessing. It's such an opportunity. And that's what he's doing here for the Israelites. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, the Israelites are going to miss their opportunity. And in 1 Corinthians 10:11, Paul even tells us that everything that happened to the Israelites was written down for us so that we might learn from them and not do evil as they did. So we're going to learn from them today and so that we don't miss our opportunity. Now, let's think about the Israelites' circumstances, first of all, because they were in some pretty dire circumstances. The passage says here that they have just come from Elam. And even before that, it says that they are about 1 month out from the Red Sea. So about 1 month prior to where we're at right now, they had seen God part the Red Sea. They had all gone across. They had seen God defeat the Egyptian army. They just stood back and watched. And then God was guiding them through the wilderness. And as he was guiding them, with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So God was visibly present with them in the midst of their situation. Sometimes that'd be great, wouldn't it? You say, God, where do I go? Here's the cloud. Follow it, right? I love that. And that's what was going on right here. And the Lord is leading them through some very dangerous terrain. I actually have a picture for you so you can kind of get a visual of what's going on here. And hopefully you can see. You kind of see it a little bit. What's going on is they're going through these narrow passageways. And then they will come out to these these plains, where they would all kind of camp together. And so the Lord's leading them through the narrow passageways. Now, that might not be a big deal if you're talking about a little family, but we're talking about a lot of people here. The Bible says that there were 600,000 men among the company of the Israelites. So we can assume, scholars assume, that there was probably about 1.5 to 2 million people walking through these narrow passageways, coming out, camping together, and then they were following the Lord again through these narrow passageways. And they had just come from a place called Marah. Now, Marah was where the Lord had provided water for them. So think about all they have seen so far. The Lord is visibly present with them. The Lord has defeated the Egyptian army. He's parted the Red Sea. They've come to Marah, and they needed drinking water. And the Lord, there was water there, but it was bitter. And the Lord turned that water into drinkable water for them, and they were able to have a drink. And after Marah, then they came again through another narrow passageway and came out to a place called Elam. And Elam was an oasis in the desert. God provided them a place of rest there. And now they have come, and they're starting out toward the desert of Sin. Now, it's kind of ironic because it is where the Israelites sinned against God, the desert of Sin. I always used to think that maybe that was like named for them because they sinned against God. But actually, the desert of Sin is named for one of the gods of the area. It's a moon god. And that's what that is. It just happens to be our word for sin, too. And so here they are. But they have a big problem. They're 1 month out from Egypt, and they do not have any food. All their supplies have run out. And that is a big problem, isn't it? That would be a scary situation. But here's their reaction and perspective in the midst of this situation. Look back at verse 3. And the people of Israel said to them, that's to Moses and Aaron, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Now, sometimes you can look at them and think, well, God is visibly with you. Think of all the things he's just done. And this is your reaction? But I'll tell you, I think it's a reaction that we all have a tendency to have. And I think that the Israelites are really doing four things here. First of all, if you look, they're looking back at Egypt with some rose-colored glasses. I think we have a tendency to do this too. They have forgotten how horrible their slavery was. Back in Exodus chapter 2, the Bible says that God heard the Israelites moaning and groaning under the hardship of their slavery. I mean, it was a hard slavery that they were under. And they have forgotten that already. They're 1 month out from it, and they have forgotten that. And they're already thinking, man, it'd be so much better if we were back in Egypt. We'd be sitting by these big pots of meat with our bread. We'd be set. That's what they're thinking. And don't we have the same tendency to do that? That we, when we're in the midst of a situation, we look back and think, oh, if it was only like that, it was really great back then. Or if it's only, you know, in the future, if it just be a little different, or in the future, it's going to be better. You know, we look at things with rose-colored glasses, and that's a wrong perspective to take. Another thing that the Israelites do is they make wrong predictions about the future. What do they predict? We're gonna die. That's what they say. You've come out here to kill us. That's a wrong prediction. And we learned last week, John had talked about it, and this was in our homework too, that fear likes to play the prophet. It likes to make the worst prediction, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but in my life, that's an easy temptation for me. In the midst of fearful circumstances, to want to make the worst prediction. And that's what fear does. That's a wrong perspective. Third thing that the Israelites do, they don't trust God or his motives. Even though God is visibly present with them, they have seen him do so many things on their behalf. They don't trust him. Here's a new situation that they're faced with. And what is their thought? You're going to kill us, God. You're not going to provide for us, God. That's where they're at. But isn't that the same thing that we do? Man, we come in, we've seen God work on our behalf, and we come to a new situation. What's our first thought? Why is this happening to me? I don't understand. We have the same temptation, and it's a wrong perspective. And finally, the fourth thing that the Israelites are doing here, they were looking at what they didn't have instead of all they had gained. They were thinking about the bread and the meat from Egypt, what they didn't have. And they're forgetting about the fact that they are now a free people. They are no longer slaves. They can go where they want. They can do what they want. They don't have to make bricks all day long. They're free. They're forgetting all that they have gained. And isn't that our tendency as well? In the midst of fearful circumstances, to look at what we don't have instead of all that we do have. I don't know about you, but it's definitely a temptation for me. But I want to tell you that all these things that are happening with the Israelites is actually revealing what's really going on in their hearts. It's a revelation of where they're at. And in the midst of our own fearful circumstances, it is a revelation for us of what's really going on in our hearts. And that is the grace of God. An opportunity to see what's really going on. An opportunity to confess sin and turn to him. What a gracious God we serve. And I want you to understand something now too. That the root of what's going on in the Israelites' heart is not just fear. Whenever there's fear going on in your life, there's something that's underlying that. The root of fear is unbelief. And you can see that as the Israelites are talking, right? You can hear that. They are not believing that God is who he says he is, or he will do what he says he will do. They're not taking God at his word. God had promised them that he would take them to a land flowing with milk and honey. They're not believing that. And in the same in our lives and hearts, when there's fear there, you can know that there's something else going on, a deeper thing, and that there's unbelief somewhere in your life. Now, when we're talking about fear, what I'm not saying is, if you have a feeling of fear rise up, then there must be unbelief somewhere in your life. That's not what I'm saying. It might be true. But what I'm saying is, when that feeling of fear does rise up, do you choose to turn to the Lord and trust him? Or do you choose to play out that fear and walk in unbelief? That's what we're talking about, that particular choice. Now, the Israelites chose not to believe God. And we, in every fear, we have an opportunity. Are we going to believe God, or are we not going to believe God? Are we going to walk in unbelief? So the question really comes to us now, how do we know if we are choosing fear and unbelief in the midst of our circumstances? How do we know if we're choosing faith and trust in the Lord? I've got a little chart for you. It should be up on the PowerPoint here, and it might be a little bit small, but hopefully you can see it. And this chart is going to help us to understand some of the things that are going to be visible in our lives if we're responding to our circumstances out of fear and unbelief or out of faith and trust in the Lord. So let's go through that. First, let's look at the fear side. And let's think about the Israelites as we look at this chart, okay? First of all, if in the midst of our circumstances we are responding out of fear and unbelief, we are going to be looking at just the circumstances. Think about the Israelites. All they saw was a barren desert. That's all they're looking at. And so their prediction becomes, there's no food, we're going to die. And in the midst of our own fears, if we're responding out of unbelief, we're just going to be looking at our circumstances, not the Lord. Another fruit of our life that will be there if we're responding out of fear and unbelief, we're going to see impossibilities and problems. We're seeing impossibilities and problems. And that's all the Israelites were seeing, wasn't it? All they saw was, there's no food, there's no food. What are we going to do? We can't make the food, so we must therefore going to die. That's where they were at. That's all they saw. Another, I guess we could say, result that you're going to see in your life, if you're responding out of fear and unbelief, is you're not going to believe God's character or his promises. That's just where the Israelites were at. God had shown himself to be faithful and loving to them. He was visibly with them, yet they were not trusting him. They weren't taking him at his word. They weren't believing the fact that he said, when he said, I'm going to take you to a land of milk and honey, that's what was going to happen. They weren't believing that. And when, same with us, when we're walking in the midst of our circumstances, if we're responding out of fear, we're not going to be taking God at his word. We're not going to be holding on to who he is. Another fruit of our life, if we're responding out of fear and unbelief, is grumbling and complaining. And you know, Moses and Aaron make a really interesting point in this chapter, and it's something that we've got to take note of. Any kind of grumbling and complaining, no matter who it's directed at, is ultimately against God. And you know, Moses and Aaron make that point to the Israelites. They said, you guys, you're grumbling and complaining at us, but that's not really who you're grumbling and complaining at. You're grumbling and complaining against God. We got to be careful. If you're seeing grumbling and complaining in your life, you got to take a look, because there's something going on in your heart. There's some unbelief that needs to be dealt with. Another fruit of your life, if you're living out of fear and unbelief, you're going to be disobeying God's instructions. Why would you obey him if you don't trust him? Pretty simple. And that's, we're going to see, that's what the Israelites end up doing, many of them, as God gives them some commands about the manna that he's going to provide for them, because he's a faithful God. And even in the midst of all the Israelites are doing, he's still going to provide for them. He's a good God. And the last thing then, if you're responding to your circumstances out of fear and unbelief, you're going to see God's provision and you're not going to learn from it. And unfortunately, that's what the Israelites do. They do not learn from the provision that the Lord gives them. And let's not miss our opportunity. We want to be responding to the Lord in the midst of our circumstances out of faith and trust. What's that going to look like? Let's look through the chart quickly here. What's that going to look like if we're responding out of faith and trust in the Lord? Well, first of all, we're going to be looking at God. Remember that picture that Jonah showed last week of that little boat that was on the ocean, and there was this big wave coming up on one side, and on the other side was the Lord. Well, if we're responding to our circumstances out of faith and trust, we're going to be looking right at the Lord. No matter how big that wave gets, it's just going to be, you know, in our peripheral, because we're looking at him. Something else, if we're responding out of faith and trust in the Lord, we're going to see God's power. We're going to be looking and we're going to say, man, I don't know how you're going to do this, God. I don't know how you're going to provide for me here, but I believe that you can. I'm waiting for you, God. That's what's going to begin to rise up within you if you're responding out of faith and trust in him. Another thing you're going to see in your life, you're going to be giving thanks. You're going to be giving thanks, because in the midst, the Lord says, of every circumstance, he is using it for good. He promises us that. So you're going to be giving thanks to him in the midst of your difficulties and your fears, because you know he's using them for good and you're taking him at his word. And that leads us just right to the next one. I think I've skipped one. Did I skip believe God's character and promises? I did skip that one. Thank you. Yeah, so we are going to be also believing God's character and promises. If we're taking him at his word, if we're responding out of faith and trust, we're going to believe who he says he is. We're going to be clinging to his word. We know his word is true. We're going to be clinging to it. We're going to be giving thanks and we're going to be obeying. Even if we don't understand, we're going to say, Lord, I don't understand why you're calling me to this, but I'm going to do it because I trust you. And finally, if we're responding to the Lord out of faith and trust, we're going to see God's provision and we're going to be learning from it. Man, we're not going to waste the opportunity that he's giving us. We don't want to waste these opportunities. So the question for us today is this. Take a look at this chart. Think about your own life. What is the habit or pattern that you're seeing? In the midst of your fears, in the midst of your difficulties, are you responding to the Lord out of faith? Or are you responding to the Lord out of unbelief? And let me tell you this, this is an opportunity for you. If you're looking and saying, you know, the general habit and pattern of my life is I'm responding out of faith. I'm moving more and more in that direction. Then praise the Lord. Give Him thanks for that. Ask Him to continue to help you to respond out of faith. If you're looking at this chart and thinking, I'm seeing a lot of stuff on the side of fear and unbelief, then what an opportunity. You confess that. You turn to Him. You ask Him to change you and help you to begin to respond out of faith. It's your opportunity. Every fear is an opportunity for you to choose faith. Don't miss your opportunity. All right, let's go to the second opportunity now. We're going to start reading in verse 9, I believe it is. We're going to read verses 9 through 18 now in Exodus chapter 16. Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for He has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. When they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. This brings us to the second opportunity that fear creates for us. Fearful circumstances create opportunities for you to know God and experience Him at work in your life. Fearful circumstances create opportunities for you to know God and experience Him at work in your life. And this is exciting. I'll tell you what. The Israelites had seen God move in some ways that are amazing. We've already said they saw God part the Red Sea. They saw God destroy the Egyptian army. They saw God provide them water. They saw God provide them rest in the desert. But they had not seen God provide food. They were going to get to know God in a way that they had not known Him before. And that is the same in our circumstances. When the Lord brings a new difficult circumstance, a fearful circumstance into our life, we're going to get to know God in a way that we have not known Him before. And that is exciting. That is an opportunity for us, that we would know God. The Bible says that this is eternal life, that we might know Him. Man, that is what our heart's desire is. It's my heart's desire. And so the Lord brings opportunities to us in the midst of difficulties that we might know Him and cling to Him in a way that we have not done before. That's what He's doing here for the Israelites. They were going to get to know Him as the God of provision, a God who provided them food day by day. It was going to be a new way to know Him. What an opportunity. And another thing they were going to get to know, they were going to get to know the sufficiency of His provision. Man, when God provides, He provides just what we need. Look at verse 18. This is really a miracle in and of itself. It says, but when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. This is amazing. We're talking about 1.5 to 2 million people. And God provided each person exactly what they needed. Isn't that amazing? And that's a miracle in and of itself. And in the midst of our own fearful circumstances, God wants you to know the sufficiency of His provision. That He is going to give you exactly what you need. And you would not experience that if you were not walking through that circumstance right at this time. You would not experience the sufficiency of his provision. You wouldn't know that. What an opportunity. I want to talk now of just about four ways that we can position ourselves to experience God in the midst of fear. Because we do have to be responding to him in the midst of our fearful circumstances. We've already said every fear is an opportunity to choose faith. And four ways that we can choose faith in the midst of fear, okay? Here they are. First thing, we need to be praying for the spiritual skill to see beyond the immediate. So oftentimes, in the midst of our fears, we're looking right here, right now. And we're forgetting about the eternity that is waiting for us. So we need to be praying for the spiritual skill to see beyond the immediate. Here's a couple questions you can begin to ask yourself in the midst of your fears to help you begin to see beyond the immediate. First question, how is God working in my life right now to make me more like Christ? You know that that's his goal, to make you more like Jesus. So you, in the midst of your fears, what is he doing right now to make me more like Christ? It's going to help you begin to get your eyes off your situation and onto what he's really doing, the big picture. Another question you can ask yourself, can I see how God's going to get the glory through this? If we can begin to get a taste of, if I'm responding to the Lord, how's he going to get the glory in this? That's going to help us begin to see beyond the immediate. I had a time in my own life where this became a reality to me. This fact that we need to begin to see beyond the immediate. And it's a story I've told before, but I'll tell it just briefly again because I'd love to tell it because God gets the glory. That's awesome. And my husband and I had gone through a number of difficult circumstances over a period of years. And he had not been responding to the Lord the way that I thought he needed to respond to the Lord. And over a period of time, I had become bitter about that. I mean, I knew that wasn't right. I didn't want that to be my reaction, but it's just what kept welling up inside of me. And I had done about everything that I could think of to either push that bitterness down, to get it away. I mean, I went through all the whatever steps you need to go through, quoting scripture, and those are all good things, but I just couldn't get rid of it. And finally, one day, I came to the place where I was like, Lord, you got to help me. I mean, I have tried everything, and I've been praying, and I've been asking. I do not want this bitterness. I know it's wrong. You got to get rid of this for me, because I can't do it. And the Lord had been impressing upon my heart the fact that I was not giving him thanks in the midst of my situation. That he was using this for good. I could trust him in that. You hear there was some unbelief going on in my heart. And I wasn't giving thanks, and that's what I needed to do. And I was like, how do I give thanks when I don't like it? And he was like, you offer that sacrifice of praise. You do it, and you see what I do. And so I chose that day to begin praising God for my situation, believing that he was using it for good. And as I began to do that, the Lord lifted that bitterness, and he began to show me what he was doing in my heart. He was teaching me to love when it was hard. And wasn't that the mark of a true disciple? Isn't that what I wanted? And as I began to see beyond the immediate, man, it was like an excitement rose up within me. My situation wasn't changed, but I was. And I was able to love my husband in a way that I was not able to do before because the Lord was empowering me as I gave thanks. And I began to see through the help of the Spirit beyond the immediate. It is a powerful thing. Another thing you can do, number two, to position yourself to experience God in the midst of your fears, you need to begin to look for the grace that he's given you daily. You look for the ways that he is working in your life each day. Don't miss those things. Don't miss them. Man, if you're praying that for patience with your kids and you have a moment where you're patient with your kids, give thanks to the Lord for that. He's working in your life. Even this past weekend, because I'm talking about this stuff, you know, so I'm thinking about it, and that's good, because I need to think about it, and I need to apply this to my life as well. This past weekend, Saturday, all right, we're going to have a Super Bowl party at my house, so I'm cooking some food. I woke up Sunday morning, and I had the flu. I had fever. I had, you know, it was just like yuck. And I was like, okay, we have to cancel the Super Bowl party. But I began to think, because I'm laying there in my bed thinking, I can't do anything today. I'm really going to have to be laying down all day. I can feel that. What are my kids going to do? And I thought, I have food for them. I can tell them, go to the fridge and get that. It's already ready. And I thought, that is God's grace for me today. My kids have food and it's all prepared. And I don't have to get up and go do it. They can just go get it. Praise the Lord. That's God's grace for me. You know, we got to be recognizing those moments when he's giving us grace each day, because we know he's given it to us. We just have to look for it. We've got to see it and begin to recognize it. Another thing that we can do to position ourselves to experience God in the midst of our circumstances, we have to choose to look at him and not at our circumstance. This is going to be a hard one, because I'll tell you what, and we talked about this in the workbook as well. God's deliverance usually comes when? At the last minute. Call that the 11th hour. Maybe a lot of you have experienced that. I know I've experienced that. You're waiting, you're waiting, you're waiting. At the very last minute, God comes through. And so we've got to keep looking at him and not at our circumstances. Now, why do you think he does that? So that we will cling to him and not to our circumstances. We won't be just looking for deliverance. We'll be looking for him. And that's his grace, man. He is so gracious to us. So amazing that he would know what we need and give it to us. Another thing we can do to position ourselves to experience God in the midst of our circumstances, we have to hold loosely to our personal dreams and cling tightly to who he is. Because let me tell you, there are times, and you all probably know it, when the Lord says, you have to walk through this one, right? This is a fear that you've had, and you're going to have to walk through it. We're going to be together. I'm going to be with you, but you're going to walk through it. And so in those moments, we hold loosely to our personal dreams. Man, things aren't going to play out the way we want them to play out. But we cling tightly to who he is. He is a solid rock and a firm foundation. He is always good. We know that. That is a non-negotiable. His plans are good. That's a non-negotiable. He is working for your good. That's a non-negotiable. We cling to those things. We cling to his word. Man, he is good. We do that. So the question is, how can you, how can I, how can we anticipate knowing and experiencing God in the midst of our fears? It is a blessing. What a gracious God he is, that he wants us to know him more. Don't miss your opportunity. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. That brings us to the third opportunity of fear. And we're going to begin reading now in Exodus 16, verse 19. We're going to read verses 19 to 30. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning. So they laid it aside till the morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain, each of you, in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. So the third opportunity that we see here that the Lord gives us in the midst of our fears. Fearful circumstances create opportunities for faith training. They create opportunities for faith training. Now, I want you to know that faith is the greatest gift that God could ever give you. You realize this, that everything in the Christian life must come out of faith. We are justified by faith. We walk by faith. We live by faith. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. The Lord knows this. So he graciously trains our faith in the midst of our circumstances. And the Bible says he uses our trials and our difficulties and our fears to train our faith. Here's what it says in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing, the training of your faith, produces perseverance. And let perseverance have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And so the Lord knows that the way for you to be mature in your faith, to be complete, is to have faith. And so he graciously gives you opportunities to train your faith. What a good God he is. Are you beginning to see the opportunity that fear brings you? I hope you are. I hope you are. Now the Israelites here were given three tests, three trainings basically for their faith. The first one was this. They were told that they were not to save the manna, right? They were to gather it for a day. If they didn't use that, all of it, they're to throw it out. Now, what would be the tendency? I know what my tendency would be. Here, there's no food. All of a sudden, there is food. I'm going to, like, hoard it, right? I'm going to get all the food I can, and I'm going to save it for myself so that I know I'm provided for. You hear a lot of eyes in that statement, right? But the Lord knows what we need is to trust him. So he tells the Israelites, I want you to be trained in your faith. I want you to be trained in your trust. So I want you to get rid of any extra manna. It's going to stink even. I'm going to make a consequence if you save it. It's going to be stink and be full of maggots. Kind of gross. You don't want to save it. Because I'm telling you, I'm going to bring more manna tomorrow. That's what the Lord's saying to them. It was a faith training for them every day. Now the next test they had was this. On the sixth day, they were supposed to gather for 2 days. Now what had experience shown them? If they saved the manna, it was going to go bad. So it was another test of faith, another faith training. Would the manna stay good for them on that seventh day because God had said it would? And we see some of the Israelites here. Some of them are saving it. Oh, not the right thing. Some of them didn't save it then on the sixth day, and they didn't have food to eat. They learned their lesson, I'm sure, pretty quickly, didn't they? But all of this was faith training for them. The Lord was wanting to teach them to cling to him and depend on him and not on what they could see. And the third test really for them was this. The Lord said, listen, I'm going to give you the Sabbath. I'm going to give you this day of rest. Will you take it? Will you take it? Now, they were supposed to stay in their tents on that day of rest. Now, for a society like the Israelites, right now they're in this, you know, condition where they're just kind of nomadic, traveling everywhere. Taking a day off could mean life or death because they've got things to do to survive, right? They're in survival mode. But they have to trust the Lord. It was all a faith training. Would he provide for them? Would he be with them even if they took that day of rest? So what does this mean for us? How can we apply these things to our lives, right? We want to make some application here. Well, first of all, the Lord, the same way he worked with the Israelites, is the way he works with us. He provides for us in this hand-to-mouth fashion, meaning that he gives us just what we need as we need it. Now, could he give us everything that we needed right away? Well, sure he could. But he doesn't do that, not for himself, but for us, so that our faith will be trained, so that we will be learning to look at him and cling to him and not to anything else around us. He's a gracious God. He knows that if we cling to him, that's where we find joy. That's where we find strength. That's where we find power. Everything that we need in life is found in clinging to him. And so he gives us these opportunities for our faith to be trained, for us to cling to him. Because he's a gracious God. What an opportunity. And the other thing he does for us is he gives us rest. Just like he gave the Israelites rest. Now, the rest of the Israelites' experience was just one day. It was a type of the rest that he was going to give us in Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 11:29, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You see, the rest that we are looking for, the rest from our fears, the rest from our trials, it is found in Christ. And so the Lord trains our faith that we might learn to rest in him. I mean, that is where our joy, our strength, our power, our rest is found, in clinging to Him. So He trains our faith that we might be mature and complete. And so the question for us is, are we responding to the faith training that He's put into our lives? Are we responding by clinging to Him? Are we grabbing hold of Him tightly in the midst of those times? Are we learning the lessons that He has so graciously given us? Don't miss your opportunity. The Israelites, they missed it. Don't you miss yours. Don't miss it. We have one more opportunity that fear creates for us that we see in this passage. Let's read the end of the passage, starting at verse 31. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar, and put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years, till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is a tenth part of an epa. And we all say, well, that explains it, doesn't it? I'll tell you what, though. An omer is about 9 cups. This is about an omer right here. And what the Lord had the Israelites do is He had them save out one portion for one person for one day. As a reminder to them of what He had done, as a reminder of the daily provision that He had given them. And this leads us to our last opportunity. Fearful circumstances create opportunities for remembering God in the future. Fearful circumstances create opportunities for remembering God in the future. And it is so important that we remember the things that God has done in our lives. We do not want to forget. See how easy it is to forget? I mean, the Israelites had been 1 month out from the Red Sea. They were already forgetting what God had done, weren't they? And it was not leading to anything good. And for us, too, it leads to nothing good to forget what God has done in our lives. And God even says to them, listen, I'm giving you this manna to save so that you can, in the future, tell your kids, and they can tell their kids, and they can tell their kids of the provision that I have given you. It is a faith builder to remember the things that God has done for us. We do not want to forget. So let's talk about a few ways that we can remember our own omer, the deliverance, the ways that God has worked in our own lives. First of all, John had talked about this last week. We need to be writing down the things that God's doing. I've been writing what God's been doing in my life down since I was in high school. I've got lots of notebooks full. And I'll tell you what, when I go back and look at what God has done in my life, it's amazing to me how much I've forgotten. It really is. So you write that stuff down, because I don't know about you, even after just 2 kids, my brain is not the same as it used to be. And I forget. But we don't want to forget, because forgetfulness does not breed anything good when it comes to remembering what God's done for us. So we write those things down. Another thing that you can do, I think this would be a great idea, and I have not done this with my family, but we're going to do this because I think this is great. You can begin to look for the ways that God is working in your life, in your family's life. Have your kids do this. And when you see it, write it on a little slip of paper. Find a glass jar, something, whatever it needs to look like. Start sticking those in the glass jar. And then when the jar gets full, dump them out and read them together. Man, what a great way to remember what God's done. What a great way to get your kids beginning to look at how God's moving and working, right? They're looking for Him. They're on the lookout for God. That'd be a great way to remember what He's done. Another way to remember what He's done, share it with others. As we're sharing with others, it stirs our own faith. It stirs their faith. It is a testimony to all that God's done in our life. And particularly if you have kids, grandkids, if you are a part of anybody's life that's in a younger generation than you, you need to be sharing with them the things that God is doing and has done in your life. One thing that I appreciate about my parents, and my mom's sitting right there, she doesn't know I'm going to say this. What I appreciate a lot about my parents is that when they babysit my kids, when they put them to bed, they tell them stories about the times God has worked in their lives. I think that's awesome. And my kids can listen to those stories and realize, hey, God worked like this in Nana and Papa's life. I can trust God. He's going to work in my life too. There's one particular story about these ants that my parents had when they lived in their very first apartment. And God used these ants in their life in a powerful way. And the Lord had them give thanks for the ants. And the Lord used the ants for them to share with others. And then in the end, the Lord actually took the ants out of their apartment. And the whole rest of the apartment building was full of ants for a couple years. And my kids love this story. My son talks about these ants. He sees ants. He's like, oh, remember that ant story? Nan and Papa had ants. God took them away, you know? But this is great. They're remembering the things that God has done. They are hearing how God worked in my parents' lives. And they're going to be able to have faith that he's going to work in theirs because they're hearing these stories. It's wonderful. And finally, another way that you can remember your Omer, the ways that God has worked in your life. There's probably a lot of other ways. This is the only other way I had today. That's this. To put up a physical thing to represent what God has done. So maybe that is you hang a verse in your house somewhere. A verse that has a lot of meaning to you. So that you can look at it and remember as you look at that verse, this is what God did in my life. I don't want to forget. Maybe you have like a physical thing that you have sitting around your house. And when you look at it, you know, this is a reminder to me of what God has done. Maybe it's even something that is kind of weird to be sitting somewhere. And if somebody comes in, they say, well, why is that sitting there? And you can tell them, that's sitting there so I don't forget. This is what God did in my life. And you have an opportunity to share. But see, we don't want to forget the ways that God has worked in our lives. We don't want to forget. It's so important that we remember. So what are you going to do? I'm going to challenge you today to take one of these ways. Maybe you're already remembering what God has done. Take a new way and find a way to remember what God has done in your life so that you don't forget, so that you can remember your Omer, God's provision for you. So we have seen today that our fears are actually opportunities. They are opportunities for God to work. They are opportunities. He's so gracious to us. There are opportunities for us to see our heart and respond to him and to turn from sin. They are opportunities to know him in a way that we have not known him before. They are opportunities for our faith to be trained so that we may be mature and complete. And they are opportunities for us to remember God's provision in our lives. What a gift. Let's not miss our opportunity. Are you responding to the Lord in the midst of your fears? Are you getting hold of the fact that he wants to use these things in your life to draw you closer to himself? Let's go ahead and pray. And as we come before the Lord today, as your head is bowed, your eyes are closed, I want to ask you, if you have a fear that you want to give to the Lord, if you're saying, Lord, today I want to see my fears as an opportunity for you to work. I have not been seeing them as that. I'm just going to ask you to just lift your hands just to the Lord. Would you do that? Just in surrender to him. Oh, Lord. We thank you for the way that you see our fears. We thank you that you desire to use them as opportunities. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you work in our lives. Thank you that you are gracious. We confess to you now that we have often seen our fears as just devastating things, as things we cannot get out from under. But we know, Lord, that you have promised us freedom. And that you use our fears. You're the redeemer of all things. So we surrender to you now, Lord. We confess, Lord, that we have not always chosen to follow you with faith and trust. Lord, help us to follow you, to trust you in the midst of every fear that we face, knowing that you are using it for good. It is an opportunity in your hands. And as we go now, Lord Jesus, to our groups, I pray that you would continue to work in our hearts. Continue, Lord, to pinpoint sin. Continue, Lord, to bring hope. Continue to bring comfort, Lord, because you are using all things for good. We thank you for how gracious you are. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.